Welcome we hope you were blessed by this message.
Family this podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you.
Radio,
to contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.
Singers and musicians, a time for prayer, and the anointed preaching from God's Word. Now let's go live to the Family Worship Center Sanctuary as the service begins.
The name Jesus. Open your Bibles this morning to the second chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. We'll begin reading with verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." And I want to minister just for a few minutes. We're not going to hold you long this morning, just until I get through. I know you've got family things to do, and we don't want to impede and hold up on that. But I want to minister on this subject: follow the star. Follow the star. Would you bow your heads? Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the incarnation. We thank you that you humbled yourself and left the beauty and the splendor and the grandeur of heaven to come be born and take upon yourself the emblem of humanity in order to be the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Help me this morning to do justice to the text. Anoint me to minister, and anoint these your people to hear, to receive, and to understand. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody said, amen and amen. Heard an interesting story, a funny story, just the other day, dealing with this time of the year. Christmas was fast approaching, and there was this dear Pentecostal grandmother. All of her children had passed on. Her husband was gone. She had literally no living relatives left. And she noticed about a day before Christmas Eve that her groceries, she hadn't been paying attention, and she noticed that she was running out of food. And she didn't have a car. She was one of these types, she didn't like to call people and ask for help. So she thought to herself, "Well, I'm a child of God. If God can come down and be born of a virgin, he can fill my pantry." Hello? And so she began to pray, and she had a favorite place that she liked to pray. It was in the back of the house on the side. There was a big bay window, and she would kneel in front of that window, and you could hear her if you were outside. And so she began to pray, and she began to pray. Became Christmas Eve. She was praying again. Then all of a sudden, she heard a knock at her door. She ran, opened the door, and there sitting out was groceries galore. Bags and bags and bags of groceries. And she threw up her hands and shouted out loud, "God did it!" And began to clap her hands and praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, there came a voice behind a bush. It was her next door neighbor, who was a mean, old, miserly, no count, no good atheist. And he jumped out from around the tree and goes, "Your God did not buy those groceries. I bought them. You were driving me crazy praying. Praying to a God that doesn't exist. Praying to a God that was a myth. And I'm the one. I got up. I got dressed. I drove my car. I burned my gas. I filled up basket after basket after basket, and I paid for it. What do you got to say to that?" She looked at him. She said, "Brother, God did it, and he made the devil pay for it." Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad this morning that 2,000 years ago, God did it. He said, "I'm not going to let man die. I'm not going to let them go to hell. I'm not going to let Satan win." And 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came down to this earth and was born of a virgin. Hallelujah. And 33 and a half years later, God did it again. He died on the cross. He atoned from every sin. He rose on the third day. He ascended to heaven. And soon and very soon, he's coming back for all of us. Merry Christmas. Woo! Merry Christmas. I love that story. God did it, and he made the devil pay for it. The story, the text that I read to you this morning has three central characters at play. These characters represent three different emotional responses when it comes to Jesus Christ. And these emotional responses, attitudes, whatever terminology you want to use, are prevalent in the world today. The first one that we want to look at is Herod. Herod, and if you don't know much about him, you haven't missed anything. He was a mean, evil man. He was a murderer. He murdered his own sons. And we know what he did a little later after this story. He murdered all of the baby boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding area under the age of two. Evil. Evil personified. The emotion response when he heard about this baby king that was born was one of hatred. He despised the fact that there was someone else that they were calling king. When the reality of it, when Jesus was born, he's the only true king that has ever lived. There's been a lot of imposters. There's been a lot of people that had the title, but there's only been one king. And he's not just a king. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. And hatred filled his heart, and he devised a little devious plan to find out where this baby was so that he could kill him. Hatred. Whether you want to accept it or recognize it or believe it, that is one of the major emotional responses to Jesus Christ today. Hatred. There is a hatred, and I know this is going out live to all over Europe, Central and South America, parts, islands of the sea, so I'm not really speaking about it. I'll bring it down to the United States. In the last 2 years, There has been far more vituperative, angry, hateful language expressed by individuals against Jesus Christ, against the child of God, against Christianity, against the church. I just read one the other day, and this woman who was a school board president, she got on Instagram, and it was the most vile language as she denigrated Jesus Christ. He's a myth, she said. You people following that fairy tale. And it was, as I watched it and I listened to it, you could see from deep within the hatred that was coming out at her. We see it, you read it, you hear it, and you ask yourself the question, why the hate? First of all, if you're an atheist, why do you get so upset at something that you say is a myth? Hello? Why? I remember when Mother taught me correspondence when we started traveling, first, second, and third grade, and she taught me, and she taught me the Calvert Correspondence School course from Baltimore, Maryland, still in operation today. It was designed to teach the children of embassy workers in countries where they had no English language schools. And it was hard. First grade, they didn't teach you to print. They taught you cursive. I had to teach myself to print when I was in the third grade. Still can't print, but I can try. But we had one of the classes she had to teach was Greek mythology. Now, I could care less about Zeus. I could care less about somebody walking around with the head of a man and the body of a horse. And all these other mythological, they're stupid. But I didn't have a hissy fit. I didn't throw around on the floor screaming and kicking. It's just a myth. I don't believe it. It's irrelevant. It has no hold on me. So why is it in the certain communities out there is this vile hatred toward Jesus Christ? A hatred that matches Herod in the fact that if they could kill us, they would. If they could silence the church, they would. If they could stop all Christian television, they would. If they could stop the printing of Bibles, they would. If they could stop you and me from simply saying grace over our meal in a restaurant, they would. But once again, I ask the question, why? What has Jesus Christ ever done to them? The answer is really very simple. It's because every time you say the name Jesus, every time you read the name Jesus, there are two main events of his life that jump out, that everyone remembers: his birth and his death. Calvary. And Calvary, and why, the reason Calvary had to be, which was to atone for the sins of mankind, that's what drives that hatred. They don't want to admit they're a sinner. And the name, the very name Jesus, convicts them of their sin. That very name puts them on trial, if you will. But there's an old little children's saying, and I'm going to repeat it right now, that I want to say to every atheist. I want to say to every God hater that wants to shut our mouths. You can huff, you can puff, but you can't blow God's house down. And you can't stop the child of God. We've got something to preach about. We've got something to talk about. We've got something to sing about. We've got something to witness about. We've got something to testify. We were once lost, but now we're found. We were once blind, but now we see. And Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in our heart and in our life. And that hatred is going to get worse. Now, you mark my word. You know, when Hillary Clinton was running for president, boy, aren't you glad she didn't get elected? She made the statement that, well, when I get elected, all you Christians are going to have to change. You're going to have to tone down your testimony. You're going to have to be more inclusive. And the reality, Christianity, which is not a religion, but I'll use the term, it's the most inclusive. It invites everyone. This church, the doors are open to everyone. But the problem is, if they come in a sinner, we're going to tell them they're a sinner. We're going to tell them there's only one means of salvation. We're going to tell them that the Lord doesn't save people just in their sin, but he saves them from their sin. He brings them out. Just look at you. Some of you, on Christmas Day, you had a hangover. If you didn't have a hangover, you were on your way toward a hangover. But look at you now. You're saved. You're a child of God. You have no interest in those beggarly elements of the world. But there is a hatred toward Jesus Christ, the only perfect man that ever lived, the only man that never had to say, I'm sorry, to a single person. The only man that healed every sick person that he came in contact with. And he just didn't end with the sick. If they were dead, he raised them up and had a family reunion. The only man that ever lived that when he spoke, there was a love. Even when he spoke in anger, there was a love that was attached to it. A love that, well, frankly, how can we that are finite explain one who is infinite? But love. Love so great that he would die in our place. You see, every one of us were born guilty. Every one of us were born under the curse of sin. Every one of us owed a debt to God that we could not pay. Even if we tried to lay down our own life, it wouldn't work because we were guilty. But God stepped out of eternity and into time and took upon himself our punishment that we deserved and bore it on the cross and suffered the indignity and the shame of Calvary because of us. And he did it willingly. Oh, love, love. I wish I could sing this morning. I don't even know if I can remember all the words, but there's if that isn't love, the oceans are dry. Does anybody remember the rest of those words? If that isn't love, there's no stars in the sky. His love. God is love. Wow. And I know that in this Christmas time, by television, there are some of you that might say, Pastor Donnie, my circumstances are not great. I'm by myself. I don't have any family with me. I'm not going to have much of a Christmas. All of that may be true, but if you're saved, if you're saved, there's not enough gold in Fort Knox to pay for your salvation. You're saved. You were once on your way to hell, but now if you take your last breath before I finish this sermon, you're on your way to heaven. Oh, hallelujah. I look at our family this year. We lost two, Mickey and Jerry Lee. But, Mickey was hard. His mother was one of the godliest Pentecostal women. She could pray the paint off the side of a house. I mean, that woman knew how to pray. Aunt Renee. And Mickey had once been saved, filled with the Spirit, but he grew hard. Would hardly ever talk to Daddy. But about a year and a half ago, Mickey picked up the phone, called Daddy and said, "Jimmy, I just wanted to call and tell you, I've made it right. I've made it right." Let me tell you, I don't know how many gold records he has, but none of that compares with knowing that your sins have been cleansed, your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then Jerry Lee. You know, if a cat has 9 lives, Jerry Lee had 147. I mean, when you think you know him, but you don't. You don't know how deep in sin he went. How many times he nearly died because of abusing his body. You know, they talk about the $1 Million Quartet, that picture taken in Sun Records with Jerry Lee and Elvis, and Johnny Cash and Carl Perkins. They called it the $1 Million Quartet. He outlived all of them. And all three of them combined did not live as hard as Jerry Lee. I mean, how many times he's not going to make it? He's not going to make it. But when the smoke cleared and the dust settled, he made it. And finally, Dad picked up the phone about 2.5 years ago and called him and said, "Jerry Lee, it's time. I've called to pray the sinner's prayer with you. Will you let me pray?" He goes, "Absolutely." Prayed it with him when he said amen. And Jerry, "I meant that." And Jerry said, "I meant it too." Right before he died, when they were making the arrangements, the last words, really the last words of importance he spoke were, "I know where I've been. I know where I am. And I know where I'm going." Hallelujah. If that isn't love, if that isn't love. And here's the thing. His love is just as much love for a Herod and a Haman and a Hitler and a Joseph Stalin and a Pol Pot love. The second group was the scribes and the chief priest. When he heard about this baby child, the king of the Jews, he sent for the religious leaders. The chief priest, that term, the priesthood was divided into courses of 24. Not all of the priests lived in Jerusalem. They lived all over Israel. And under David, he had organized the priesthood in that at a certain time, a certain number of priests would go to Jerusalem. And there, for a period of time, they would serve synagogue duty, temple duty, I mean. They had responsibilities, different responsibilities. And then when their time was up, they would go back to their homes. That's the reason why under the law of Moses, when God, you know, we pay our tithe. Tithe means 10. Tenth, a tenth, that's what it means. But under the law, God demanded out of Israel 23 1/3%. And the reason for, I won't go to all of it, but a part of it was 10% of it was to pay for the expenses of the priest so that they did not have to work, so that they could were free to come every time that their course of duty was. That's the chief priest. The scribes, they were called lawyers or doctors of the law. They were supposed to be the ones that were experts when it came to the law of Moses. they also copied it. They were supposed to be the ones who the wisdom of the heavens was supposed to be in them. They were the ones that were supposed to lead the people. However, by the time of the birth of Jesus, I don't remember whether it was George Williams or another scholar, Bible scholar, but I was reading some commentary notes, and they made this statement. They said that when Jesus came, that there was probably more demon spirits active in Israel than at any time in their history. He went on to say that demon spirits rule the day. For 400 years, the heavens had been shut up and would be shut up until John the Baptist would step out. 400 years, not one single word from God. 400 years. Not one moving of the Spirit. The light was gone. Religion, and that's what it was. It was just religion. These chief priests and scribes, they represent the attitude of indifference or apathy. Now get this. When Herod sent for them, and said, what do you know about this? Well, they knew the prophecy of Micah 5, too. I read it to you. They knew where the Messiah would be born. And here comes these wise men who've said, we've seen a star in the east. There's a baby that has been born. And it has been revealed to us that he is the King of the Jews. Their attitude was, okay. They made no effort to say, when you leave town, we're going with you. Because this is the one the prophets had spoken about. This is the one we've been looking for. And now you come along, you say you've seen a star, you've had a revelation. We want to go, wouldn't you? And yet, que sera, sera. No big deal. That is, in a nutshell, that is a perfect picture of religion. Religion does not care about you. All religion wants out of you is your body to take up a spot on a pew and your money. Well, the third thing, they want to control you. We're just a number when it comes to religion, but I thank God that Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. But this spirit of this apathy, that's what's killing the church today. There is an apathetic spirit that has come over too much of what is called the church. And I'm not really even speaking of the liberal evangelical world. Forget them. But I speak of the Pentecostal and the charismatic world. There's an apathy. They're not looking. They're not seeking. They're not praying. If they were praying, we wouldn't be in some of the mess we're in this nation. We're all complaining because of the current administration. I put the blame at the church. It's our fault. We hadn't been on our knees praying. We're living in the last days. Soon and very soon, the trump of God is going to sound, and the devil is pulling out every stop to shut the church, to shut our mouth, to stop the gospel in every way that he can. But we have got the only message that will set men free. Hallelujah! Man, it should be running out of us. Man, you should get every morning, when it's Sunday morning, when you get up, your first thought is, praise God, I get to go to church. Instead of, there's a cloud 7 miles down the road. It might rain. Apathetic. You see, the greatest miracle that you can see is a sinner saved. That's greater than blinded eyes being open, deaf ears unstopped, the lame walking. It's even greater than the dead being raised. Because you can go to heaven blind physically. You can go to heaven in a wheelchair. But you can't go to heaven full of sin. So that's the greatest miracle. But how many times have some of the conferences I've been at, somebody getting saved is, well, okay, that's nice. But we want the spooky stuff. I heard one preacher a while back. I heard him on television, one of the biggest names. God has not called me to get people saved. He has called me and given me the mantle to make people rich. That's his quote. That's a direct quote. God forbid apathy over what the gospel message is supposed to be. Let me tell you, I had a great testimony this morning. One of our members, I'm going to share what she told me. She said, I've been coming here 37 years. And she said, that message from the day I walked in 37 years ago until now has not changed. And she said, you don't know what it means to walk into church knowing I'm going to get the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to get the Word of God opened and preached under an unction and an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And she said, you know, you came along, you got the same message. Gabe's come along now, he's got the same message. She said, now I know that when I pass on, my children and my grandchildren, when they walk into Family Worship Center, whether it's Donnie or Gabe, they're going to hear the truth of God's Word. Let me tell you, we've got the message. Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus delivers, Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I'm not apathetic. I'm excited. Hallelujah. Woo! My goodness. We get to see people saved. We get to see lives transformed by the power of God. We get to see drug addicts set free, alcoholics that bondage broke, homosexuals and lesbians set free. Somebody needs to shout. And if that don't crank your engine's broke. You need a new one. Man, we got a call just on Mother's program last week. Lady called in. I was in lesbian, I don't know how many years, she said. But through SBN, I'm free. Free. Apathy. That's a picture of religion. Let me close. The wise men. I know the world talks about the three wise men, but the Bible, there's no mention of a number. It may have been two, it may have been three, it may have been 10, may have been 100, I don't know. But whatever, however many it was, they were wise. They represent a heart that is seeking after truth. Let me tell you something. You may never be rich by the world's standards, but if you're a seeker of truth, seek me, he said, and you will find me. Now, the first thing I want to bring out, they saw the star. The Bible doesn't say that the star followed, led them the whole way, but for a period of time, that star would come and give them direction. That star is a type of the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides into all truth. Follow the star. Follow the Holy Spirit. They came. Now, I'm going to go to the singers, musicians, go ahead and make. I told you I wasn't going to hold you long. They were seekers of truth. Singers, musicians, come on back. That star, as I said, was the guiding light of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice what happens when they found the babe. The Bible says what? They rejoiced. Salvation brings rejoicing. Oh, just think back on your own life. when what the Lord brought you out of. Now you know those old sins that were destroying your life, they're no longer there. And there's a rejoicing in your heart, in your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And you're in the kingdom of God. Your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. And there's rejoicing. Oh, hallelujah. You know if you leave this world today, you're going to open up your eyes in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord. And he's not a baby anymore. Hallelujah. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. That's one of the hallmarks of true Pentecost, is rejoicing in the house. Man, don't tell me you're a Pentecostal and you come dragging in the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, if the Spirit's there and you got in a spirit, and if you're saved and feel the Spirit, Spirit's in you. Man, there should be a rejoicing there. There should be a smile on your face. There should be some dance in your feet. There should be some clap in your hands. Hallelujah. I know, the worst people in the world are religious people. The more religious you are, the worse you are. Walk around with your nose up in the air. And I this is a while back, but, you know, we have some services here, and people get excited sometimes. Yeah. And sometimes they shout. Well, I'll tell you a story first before I finish that. Camp meeting about 20 years ago. Place is packed. I don't remember who was singing, but man, they were singing. And the glory was falling. We're on the platform, people standing, and they're just people just running up and down the aisles, around the front. They're dancing. They got handkerchiefs. You know, they're just, that's how you know you're Pentecostal. You get that handkerchief out and you get to God, you know. And if there were some dear old Pentecostal saints that still had bobby pins in their hair, you better get out of the way. Because when they would start shouting them bobby pins, they were going there. And we're on the platform, we look up, and the balcony's full, and there's a man on this end. There's a man on that end. Now, this is true. I'm not speaking evangelistically, which is another way of saying I'm lying. I'm telling the truth. They start running. And we're on the flight. Daddy sees him. I see him. We're clapping hands. He looks at me. And the reason they're running, they're on trajectory. And I'm standing up there. I'm going, oh, Lord. I hope their eyes are open. Oh, Jesus. If their eyes are closed, send a miracle, send an angel to open them eyes right now. They met right behind David Pond. He said he remembers. Their eyes never opened. Bam! They hit each other so hard they flew back. And they didn't get up. And I kept thinking, oh, God, they're dead. Lord, they're dead. We're gonna have to haul them out. There's probably blood running all over the upstairs. And they got a concussion. And then all of a sudden, I saw a hand. And the first guy pulled himself up. Then I saw another hand. It was the other guy. Shook off the cobwebs. And this is the truth. They looked at each other, grabbed each other, hugged each other, and they took back running. So the only thing I'm going to add, we believe in running in the Spirit, but just leave one eye open. But anyway, I was at a pastor's conference, and I had this, you know, we had one of the services on, and I mean, it was just people were just dancing and shouting. And I got with some guy, I didn't really know him, some preachers, and they started digging on that. You know, those people running, you know, they were talking down about it. And I finally, you know, I don't do stupid well. And I listened to him for a little while. I said, hey, let me tell you something. Those people have got something to shout about. They were once on their way to hell, but now they're a child of God. Oh, hallelujah. Salvation brings a joy. The Bible said they rejoiced. Joy flooded their hearts, and then they worshiped. A heart seeking after truth, when it finds the truth, it will worship. Gave them gifts. Gold symbolizes deity. He was a king. Frankincense. Frankincense was a spice, and they would take frankincense and mix it with some other spices, and it was that oil that they would use to pour on the top of the brazen altar in the temple. It speaks of worship, deity we worship. Then myrrh, it was another spice, and mixed with other spices, it made an oil that was a part of the holy anointing oil, a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's all I've come to tell you this morning. Jesus wasn't born on December the 25th. Probably born in late September or October. But it doesn't matter when he was born. He was born. And I don't want to be hateful. I don't want to be apathetic. I want to have a heart that seeks after truth. And this day, the reason why it's so important, even though he wasn't born on this day, is that our government has said and made a statement by making it a law that we are dismissing work. We're letting everybody go home because we're acknowledging the day that Jesus Christ was born. Hallelujah. So follow the star. Follow the Holy Spirit. He'll always lead you to Jesus. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. I've asked them to close this out. We're going to sing again as a congregation. And I love this. We did it last week. We did it this morning. And I want you to sing it like you've never sung it before. Let's hear it.
the best ending. Let's start it over and let's end it right.
Jesus Messiah.
And we'll see you next Sunday, 2023.
Jesus Messiah.
We hope you were blessed by this message. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you. To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.